Well, again, keep that passage open so that you can check I'm saying true things. Thanks for reading and for praying. Now, Australia, what are we known for? We're known for many things, but one around the world is we are the land of the long weekend, aren't we? We love it. We love having Mondays off so that we can have 3 full days, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, to rest amidst the chaos. And it's that great Australian tradition, isn't it? Friday afternoon, you stuff the car to the brim, you head out of the city, go to a campsite, relative's house, hotel, anywhere, to grab that time off, to put your feet up and relax. And now we build our houses around the idea of rest as well, don't we? So we've got a big deck to put our feet up in. We've got a pool that we can just relax by. We've got an entertainment room so we can sit back and be entertained. We've got kind of large open plan kitchen dining areas so that we can have our friends over and just relax. We are the country that loves to take it easy. As a nation, Australia was the first in the world to institute the 40-hour working week. It was seen as a workers' paradise, helped along by this idea of the long weekend. Australia is the country that loves to sit back and relax, to take it easy. But that's not really the case anymore, is it? When I run into my friends and neighbours in the street, I ask how they are. The answer, of course, is busy. When I chat with someone over coffee about what life is looking like for them at the moment, it's a long story about busyness. When someone asks me how I am, I inevitably reply, busy, tired. We have a deaf woman at church with us, and so we're trying to learn to sign, learn Auslan, so that we can speak with her. I tell you the 2 signs that keep in my head because I'm always using them. Busy, tired. There's just not enough hours each day to get things done. And now jobs are no longer 9 to 5, are they? We bring our work home, we sit on our laptops, we're doing more and more unpaid hours of work once we officially knock off. And productivity has become the measuring stick of whether you've had a good day. I had a great day. I got so much done. And being busy has become a bit of a badge of pride, hasn't it? Or if we're not busy, piece of shame. So a busy person in our society is an important person because their time is precious. A busy person is a needed person because everyone wants to be with them, wants something from them. A busy person is an admired person. You must have many skills and lots of energy to be that busy. So Australia is no longer the country that sits back, puts its feet up and relaxes. We are just too busy for that. And Christians don't escape this either, do we? Being a Christian is really busy. We're busy working. We're busy with our families. We're busy Marie Kondoing our house. We're busy with the renovations. We're busy driving aging parents to doctor's appointments or going to those doctor's appointments ourselves. We're busy chasing toddlers that won't stop moving. We're busy cutting oranges for the sidelines of Saturday sport. We're busy serving at church, being on the music team, the welcoming team, the hospitality team, youth group, kids' church. Just busy trying to get to church in the first place can be hard enough. It's really busy being followers of Jesus. Because all of these things are ways that we can serve Jesus with our lives. So what does a disciple, being a disciple of Jesus, look like for you day to day? If you're anything like me, it's really busy being a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus calls me to serve, and that means busyness. I serve God's people in church. I serve my community, trying to create contacts with them to share Jesus. I serve my kids, I serve my husband, I serve in the church community, I serve where I work at SMBC, I serve my extended family, I serve my friends. And that takes up pretty much every minute that I have. Now, God calls me to love and to serve because Jesus loves and serves. And we saw that in our last passage together, didn't we? Jesus is teaching his disciples, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That involves service. And that's often tiring. Listening to the glorious Son often means that we're tired and we're busy. So God calls me to serve. That's a non-negotiable. But loving others, serving others, leaves us busy and tired. Now, this passage in Luke 10 is going to help us answer the question, what does a disciple of Jesus look like when life is busy, when we are called to serve? What does a disciple of Jesus look like in that picture? Now, Luke 10 is on the other side of the hinge of Luke 9. So the first part of Luke's trying to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. In the second part of Luke, from chapter 9, verse 51 onwards, when Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem and what awaits him there, it's a story of Jesus travelling to Jerusalem to be crucified and rise from the dead. And along the way to Jerusalem, in this second half of Luke's Gospel, on the way, Jesus teaches his disciples what it means to follow him. So in the section just before this, he teaches his disciples about evangelism. In the section just after this, he teaches his disciples about prayer. He teaches them constantly different ways people respond to his words. So it's a teaching moment. And on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus teaches his disciples what following the Messiah looks like. That's where the Mary Martha story fits. He's showing his disciples what it looks like to follow him, about different responses to him. Verse 28 tells us that, if you have a look. Sorry, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way. That's another on the way to Jerusalem teaching moment of what a disciple will look like. So on the way, Jesus comes to a village, and it's Martha, well aware of the customs of hospitality that are expected in her culture, that opens her home to him in verse 38. Now, the word used here for opening her home is only used one other time in Luke's Gospel. It's a word for receiving Jesus into your home. The other time it's used is for Zacchaeus, because he opens his home to Jesus, doesn't he? So it's supposed to be a positive word. What Martha is doing is a wonderful act of hospitality. She is opening her home to Jesus. She's doing a really good thing in making him feel welcome. And she's also fulfilling the cultural expectations of receiving a guest in her house, because you need to make the necessary arrangements for Jesus' visit, especially if you're a first century kind of Middle Eastern or Israelite woman. Certain levels of hospitality are expected if you are to honour your honoured guest. Now, in verse 39, if you have a look, the scene shifts to inside the home. And inside the home is Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now, you might have noticed when the Bible was being read at the beginning, the important use of Lord in this passage. It's a repeated word, and it's the Lord that Mary is listening to. She is taking the position of a disciple, sitting and listening to Jesus teach, presumably on the kingdom of God and what that looks like. She is submitting to Jesus as Lord by taking heed, really listening to his words. She is following the commandment of God the Father. Listen to my son. So Mary here epitomises an appropriate response to Jesus, what a disciple looks like. She willingly submits to him as Lord, listening to his words. Now remember that connection we looked at in the last passage between Jesus and his words. Here again, Jesus and his words are inseparable. Mary sits at his feet, listening to him. Jesus is connected with his words. And she listens because she knows the significance of the visitor in her house. She's totally absorbed with Jesus. She's completely focused on what he's teaching. And she's actually forgotten her role as hostess. She's so wrapped up with the one that she's actually hosting that she's forgotten that she should be busy making the appropriate arrangements. Now have a look from verse 40. Here the scene shifts to Martha, who, having welcomed Jesus into her home, is busy preparing things for Jesus. Now verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that that had to be made." Literally, she was distracted or pulled away with much serving. The original language says she's pulled away from Jesus with much serving. She's busy playing the host, doing what's expected, and so she comes to Jesus in the second half of verse 40. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now notice a few things in her words to Jesus there. Notice how she uses the word Lord. It's a bit ironic. She's calling Jesus Lord, and Jesus is her Lord. She is a Christian. She's calling Jesus Lord, the same Lord of verse 39 whose feet Mary is sitting at. But she is telling the Lord what to do. She is bossing him around. In contrast to Mary, who's submitting to Jesus as Lord, taking heed of his word, Martha is demanding that the Lord take heed of her word. And now Martha does know that Jesus has the authority in this situation. That's why she's gone to him to sort it out in the first place. She knows that he is in charge, that he is Lord. She knows he has authority, yet at the same time, she's telling the Lord what to do and what to say. She's doing what's expected of her in her culture, and so the wording of the question shows that she expects Jesus to take her side on this issue. She is expecting a favourable response. The very wording of the question shows that she's expecting of course, yes, I will go and have a word with her. She is so sure that Jesus will side with her because of her cause of busy serving. She's so self-absorbed and taken up in the activity of serving Jesus that she's forgotten the very one in her presence. Mary is absorbed by having Jesus in her presence. Martha is absorbed in the busy preparations for having Jesus in her presence. Mary is attentive and submissive to Jesus' words, while Martha is demanding Jesus do something for her and tells him what to say. Martha is distracted serving Jesus. Mary is devotedly sitting with Jesus. And that's the contrast of this scene. Distracted serving versus devoted sitting. Are you ever tempted to boss Jesus around? Are you like Martha in that you recognise Jesus is Lord, but sometimes you feel the need to tell him what to do, quite frankly? It can be tempting for all of us to sometimes think that we know best. Jesus, you really need to do this one, okay? All right, have you got that? Thank you. And sometimes we can just be a little bit too sure that Jesus is going to take our side on a particular issue, like Martha is. There are certain things that we can be sure that Jesus will approve, but often we are dealing in grey areas. We may think our behaviour is right, like Martha did, and the other person's isn't, like Mary, but we could be wrong. We can't have the attitude of Martha where we're tempted to tell Jesus what he's doing and also expect him to affirm our behaviour and tell someone else what to do, correct someone else's behaviour. It's also good for us to stop and think about what expectations are put on us by our culture. For Martha, it's the expectation in her society that she would be a good host, that she would show honour and respect to her guest, because it's a statement of how she regards him. I know there's lots of expectations on me as a pastor's wife, as a mum, as a worker. Expectations of just living where I do at the particular time in history that I do. There are expectations on me. And you have expectations on you too, don't you? What is it for you? It would be good for you to think what they are and actually name them. So I'm going to give you a moment now to jot some of them down so you can actually see them in front of you, because that's going to help as we come to look at Jesus' diagnosis of this scene. So maybe you could finish the sentence, there is pressure on me to... There is pressure on me to what? So we've looked at the scene. We've seen the scene of distracted serving versus devoted sitting. And now Jesus is going to interpret it for us. And so we move to our next section, the scene interpreted. Leave the good and choose the best. So what's Jesus going to do now, now that he's been bossed around by Martha? Well, Jesus, as ever, is tender and patient in his rebuke of his people. You get a hint of the tenderness by the way that he repeats her name in verse 41. Have a look. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus gives his diagnosis of the scene, and he commends Mary's response as having chosen the better thing, the one thing. So what is the better thing? What's the one thing that Mary has chosen that she is commended for? The better thing she's chosen is the privilege and the blessing that comes from a devoted attention to God's word. The better thing, the one thing that she chooses is being with Jesus. The better thing, the one thing, is listening to him when he speaks to you. That's the blessing and the joy of the Christian life. being with Jesus, hearing him speak to you. Remember in our last session, we looked at when you become a Christian, you don't gain abstract things, you gain a person, you gain Jesus. He is the treasure, he is the better thing, the one thing that he says will not be taken away from Mary or us. That's his promise. That's what we can rest in, that's what we can be thankful for. That the blessing of sitting at his feet and listening to him will not be taken away from us if we want to be there. Now, what about Jesus' words to Martha, again in verse 41? You are worried and upset about many things. That is how we tend to feel, isn't it? When we're busy serving others, we feel worried and upset about many things, especially when other people aren't pitching in and they really should be. Now, it is very tempting to be worried and upset about the many things, but Jesus tells us that the one thing we are to prioritise is the blessing of listening to him. Because in the end, Martha has ignored the Lord in her presence in favour for doing things for him. I'll say that again. Martha has ignored the Lord in her very presence, in her very house, in favour for doing things for him. And instead, Mary is commended for treasuring the one in her midst by listening to him. Now, we're all tempted to be Marthas, aren't we? We get so caught up in serving Jesus that we end up neglecting the position of a disciple, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, not just being busy serving him. We live in a culture where certain things are expected of us. But being a follower of Jesus means sometimes, often, that we will need to go against the cultural expectations in order to listen to him. Mary is the one not doing what her culture expects of her. Is Martha playing by the cultural rules and playing the good host? So some of the time we will need to leave what is good in our culture and in our daily activities in order to choose the best. I find that the good in my daily activities is often the enemy of the best. I need to keep fighting to leave the good, of which there are many, many things, and choose the best. I need to keep prioritising Jesus' word as the greatest blessing, the better thing, the one thing. Because you see, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus and think that simply being busy for Jesus can replace humbly sitting in devoted attention to his word. We can't replace listening to Jesus with busyness for Jesus. That's the wrong response to his word. That's not what a follower of Jesus looks like. Now, in Sydney recently, a prominent businessman who's also a Christian did a city-wide audit of churches, and he asked all sorts of questions of the congregation members. He looked at all sorts of statistics about what indicated healthy churches. Now, when all the data was pulled, all the statistics came out, there was nothing really surprising in any of it. The churches that were growing were the churches where its members were regularly, daily, being devoted to God's word in the scriptures. The churches that were declining were churches where there was busyness for Jesus, but its members were not regularly sitting in devoted attention to God's word. And it does come as no surprise. Busyness for Jesus can't replace being in the place of a disciple, hanging on his every word. We need to sit with Jesus, learn from him. But you might be thinking, Rachel, if everyone sits down rather than serves, nothing's going to get done. Now, that's a fair question. But Jesus isn't rebuking Martha because she's busy. That's not the problem here. He's not rebuking the service. He's gently rebuking her for not, in that moment, choosing the better thing. He was right there in her home, and she didn't make the most of the opportunity to be with him. So we are to certainly serve. Jesus serves, and so his followers are to sacrificially serve. But it can't be at the expense of being with him. So keep serving as a scripture teacher, kids club leader, Sunday school teacher, on the music team, in hospitality. Keep serving as you love those around you, as you love your family, as you serve the community. But don't stop being with Jesus. You might also be thinking, but Rachel, I'm actually not that busy these days. I used to be, but I had to slow down. And that's really frustrating and hard. I want to serve Jesus, but I just don't have the capacity anymore. Well, let this picture of devoted sitting fill your imagination. Jesus is not calling you to be busy for him. What he wants from you is for you to be with him. Use the time and energy that you do have to sit with Jesus, to continue to learn from him, to continue to love him, love being with him. You might be at a completely different stage of your life and you're thinking, but Rachel, you don't understand. I don't have the opportunity even to sit down to eat, let alone be alone to read the Bible and pray. I don't know if you've seen that meme, I don't need a personal trainer, I have a toddler who eats all my food and doesn't let me sit down. My days are end to end, I just don't have time. Well, how can we, in the craziness of serving others, cultivate habits of spending time with Jesus? I have a friend who is a shift worker. So her days are always changing. But the one constant is she'll always have a cup of tea every day. And so that's her moment to be with Jesus. You remember Susanna Edwards from the last talk? Her moment was under her apron in the busyness of her household. I read at the kitchen bench. I'm at a stage in my life where I can't wait until everything is quiet until I read the Bible, or it's never going to get read. And so in the busyness, I sit at the kitchen bench and I read the Bible. And the kids, they don't want me to have that moment. I can see it. I sit down and they start clamoring for my attention. But I just need to pause. I let them know what I'm doing, because it's really important that I model what I'm doing, and that's important. They can sit on my lap if they want. They can still be with me, but they need to let me read. And then I can get back to serving them with Vegemite sandwiches or cups of milk or whatever they're clamoring for. When your rest periods come, when they come, do they involve sitting at Jesus' feet and being with him? When we do finally retreat into those nice homes that we've created, do we spare a thought for picking up the Bible when we do put our feet up? Or do we binge on Netflix before we pick up the Bible? Before you binge on Netflix or whatever it is that you need to help you cope, maybe ask yourself, what am I trying to numb here? What am I struggling to cope with? Why do I think I need to watch 3 or 5 or 10 episodes of that show? And then think, how could I turn that pain or frustration or just downright tiredness into time with God? How can I sit with Jesus at his feet and ask him to help me cope with whatever it is I'm trying to numb? When you plan your holiday reading, you've got that novel that you know you're going to take away with you. Bring a Christian book as well. When you plan me time or a rest day, how can you factor in time at Jesus' feet? Sure, go to your favourite spot, beach, coffee, for a walk, but bring your Bible or listen to it and factor in along the way time to read and to pray. If swimming at the beach is your thing, it's my thing. My happy place when I get a moment to myself is to head to the water. And so I want to be trying to read the Bible at the beach and pray before I jump in. I want to pray through what I've read. I want to give thanks to God for the very things I'm seeing before me, that He's made it and that He sustains it. I thank Him for the joy of swimming, for that feeling when your head finally goes under the water. Ah. And I can cast my cares on Him because He cares for me. I want my me time to also be time at Jesus' feet. We're often told the importance of self-care, aren't we, as women? If we're to care for others, we need to care for ourselves. Well, if we're not firing spiritually, if we're not regularly sitting at the feet of Jesus, there's no way we're going to be able to serve people well. We're going to be empty tanks with nothing of real substance to give people. Prioritise getting along to your Bible study. Put it in your week and build things around it, rather than seeing if you've got through everything first and then if you've got time you'll make it along. You might also be thinking, but Rachel, all this just sounds like another thing on my exhausting to-do list. I don't want it to feel like another thing to do. And neither does Jesus. Did you notice Mary's actually the beautiful picture of grace here? Sitting with Jesus, the expectations on her to get up and be busy have simply washed off because she's so consumed with the one in her presence. It's a very freeing thing to sit in the company of Jesus. Rather than working our fingers to the bone, sit with Him, choose the one thing over the many things, and experience His grace. But let's not kid ourselves that choosing the one thing, choosing the better thing, is easy most of the time. Most of the time it is the harder thing. It's the harder thing to leave the urgent, the harder thing to leave the serving, the harder thing to leave the many things that need to get done and choose the one thing of sitting with Jesus. It's the harder thing for me. I wake in the morning. Within 10 seconds of waking, my brain is scanning. What day is it? Okay, that means I've got this and this and this and this and this on. The to-do list forms before I've even rinsed the sleep out of my eyes. But in that moment, I'm trying to make myself stop and pray. Pray through that time. Pray through the day. Commit those things to the Lord. Instead of reaching over and grabbing my phone as the first thing, I want to reach over and grab my Bible as the first thing that I do. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger voice come flowing in, and so on, all day. We need to leave the good and choose the best again and again, day by day. Now, my sons are busy beavers, all right? They are in constant motion from the moment that they wake up in the morning until the moment that they crash into their beds at night. They never stop moving. to spot my son in a crowd of other children, I watch for the one that's moving the fastest. That's how I differentiate him. They're busy, busy, busy. But there are some moments of stillness, and they come when they want to be with me. My four-year-old wanders in and he says, "I want to be with you, Mummy. I want to be with you." And I was trying to get ready this morning. He toddles into the bathroom. "I just want to be with you, Mummy." And so he sits for a moment and we're together. He stops his frantic activity just to be with me. He sits on my lap, or we have a cuddle, or we read a book together. Whatever it takes just to be together, him and me. I love it. It says that he loves me. It says that we have a connection. It shows our relationship. We belong together. He's my son. I love him. He loves me. He wants to be with me. And may that be what it's like for us in Jesus. And in a world of too much, in a world of frantic activity, we just want to be with Jesus. May we be disciples who are humbly devoted to God's word, to sit at Jesus' feet, so to speak, and disciples that keep leaving the good in order to do the best. Let me pray for us to do exactly that. Heavenly Father, we know that we live in a world where many expectations are put on us, and sometimes they feel too much to bear. But we ask that you'd help us to keep leaving the good in order to do the best, the better, the one thing, which is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen attentively to his words. Help us every day to be carving out time to do exactly that, that we would be able to leave the good and choose the best. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.